Last December, an article was written entitled "Obama Signs Executive Order Banning the Pledge of Allegiance in Schools Nationwide." The article was quickly picked up on social media and was shared or commented on 2.2 million times. The article itself doesn't matter because this story was actually the most shared fake news story on Facebook of 2016. Fake news is a type of hoax or deliberate spread of false information. To qualify as fake news, a story has to be written and published with the intent to mislead in order to gain in order to gain financially or politically. Fake news has always been with us, and I remember as a little kid going through the grocery store checkout lines and seeing Weekly World News and like the Bat Boy or some other kind of crazy conspiracy. And if you go through grocery store lines today, you will even find some of those magazines still existing. But it seems that fake news has proliferated with the use of social media, and it's cranked up in the last 2 years or so. We can imagine that some decide to share fake news for political motivations. We've certainly seen our share of politically motivated fake news circulating these days by every tribe and camp. But I also wonder about how we think critically. I think that most, when we read a story, want to believe that it's true. Because if it isn't, then we have to begin really examining the reasons for people to intentionally spread something that's not true. We almost don't want to doubt a story that was passed to us by a friend, even if it sounds absurd, because we don't want to have to do the mental gymnastics that are required to dig for the truth. Voltaire writes that doubt is not a pleasant condition. Doubt certainly isn't. The poet Khalil Gibran writes that doubt is a pain too lonely to know that faith is its twin brother. I think that's interesting. It's a little unfortunate that the text here is so often deemed the Doubting Thomas passage. It's even more unfortunate that the Apostle Thomas, as a result of this one passage, receives the designation Doubting Thomas, a moniker that stuck and now is used in a variety of colloquial conversations to describe a person who is skeptical and refuses to believe something without total proof. Well, this passage has many interesting twists and turns. After all, the risen Christ appears and gives the Spirit to these disciples. He seems to come and go as he pleases, and he still has the mark in his hands and in his feet. I think today I'd like to focus on the concept of doubt. So beginning with the story, the disciples here are hiding away, presumably because they are the known associates of Jesus and the authorities are interested in perhaps finding them. Jesus shows up and provides this wonderful blessing, the passing of the peace. Peace be with you. I'm not sure exactly how it looked, but I'm sure they all stood up and shook hands, and the brothers James and John, because they knew each other well, they gave each other hugs, and Andrew, who was sick, just went around and elbow bumped everyone because he didn't want to make anyone else sick. And then Jesus stepped up to the microphone. No, I'm just... It was a blessing. Peace be with you. He then shows the disciples his hands and his side, proof for the author of John that this, in fact, is Jesus of Nazareth, risen from the dead. Then Jesus breathes on his disciples the Holy Spirit, because for John, the gospel writer, Easter and Pentecost are combined. When you experience Jesus, you just kind of receive the Holy Spirit. But Thomas, of course, was not there when this happened. And the disciples tell Thomas about this, And the famous lines come from Thomas where he says, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." This is our doubting Thomas. And yet, Thomas is only asking what the other apostles had already received, a risen Jesus, after all, showing them his hands and his side. Has anyone ever ruined the end of a movie for you? It stinks. Like, I remember when I was in high school, there was a movie that came out called The Sixth Sense. And at the end of the movie, there's like this really cool twist in it. And I heard about the twist, just that there was a twist in it. And I really wanted to go see this movie. And then my friend Jimmy told me about what happened at the end of the movie. And I remember being so angry because I wanted to experience the twist at the end the first time and not know what has happened. Imagine Thomas's frustration tenfold here. Everyone else has seen this guy who rose from the dead, this person they've been following around for 3 whole years, and it's breaking all of the rules. People don't just like come back to life. But yet Jesus did, and he wants to see. Instead of being able to experience the end, the twist in our story, the disciples, his friends, tell him about the ending, and he doesn't get to experience it. So a week later, Jesus comes back and gives Thomas what he needs, sight and the permission to touch his hands and his side. And out of this comes the single strongest statement about Jesus in all of Scripture: "My Lord and my God." Whether Thomas deserves the nickname or not, we are dealing with doubt. Christianity, of course, has a complex relationship with doubt. I think because Christianity often confuses doubt with unbelief. Unbelief is a rejecting response, a resolute state of mind involving a definitive conviction that something is false. Doubt, on the other hand, is a hesitant reaction, a temporary and divided state of mind created by the collision of evidence with prior belief of one's belief or another. I do not believe mayonnaise is good if green mold is growing on it. I have doubts about mayonnaise if it is past its expiration date. My yearly mayonnaise analogy. The great thinker Paul Tillich tells us that doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is simply one element of faith. And I enjoy that thought, that doubt, like compassion or imagination or civility or doing justice or doing charity, doubt is simply an element of our faith. You know, there's this great little article by Tiago Baltazar and Ron Coffin entitled "The Role of Doubt in Religious Identity Development and Psychological Maturity." I think they could have worked on the title a little bit, but I mean, the article really is kind of as boring as the title sounds. However, there's some like really cool stuff that they point out, that in spiritual development, how we grow in our faith, doubt is often a catalyst for spiritual growth. Doubt allows us to withhold premature judgments that lead us to dangerous religious developments. In times of doubt, we are open to both beliefs that confirm our own religious beliefs and also ideas that maybe conflict with our own religious beliefs. We can hold them at the same time when we are in doubt. At the end of the article, the writers compare times of doubt to journeying, not quite in one place or another, but going through some sort of process. They're describing the thoughts and feelings we get when we learn a new thing, like going on a hike for the first time in a new place, or reading something that's really interesting, or experiencing something new. It might be a negative experience, but it might also be wonderful. You know, in our story, the report of the risen Christ is furthered when Jesus shows up in person and remedies the situation. Thomas doubts, doubt is abated, the end. And when the doubt is resolved, wham, we have this beautiful statement about who Jesus is. And this is my beef with this passage, that this is way too clean. Doubt doesn't work this way quite often. Have you ever doubted? I'm not talking about the little doubts, like smelling milk that may or may not be good. I'm talking about real doubts. Have you ever had a really sick child or a parent and you've wondered? What about a doubt in a relationship? Or a doubt about your ability to pay the bills in the future? What about children? Maybe you trust them, but you don't necessarily trust their friends, and it's 3:30 in the morning, and you wonder where they are. So often, people who write about doubt focus on what it does to the mind. But what does doubt feel like? It hurts. It hurts in our chest. It makes our tummies squeamish. A number of studies have shown the negative aspects of doubt in religious belief, that doubt deprives the doubter of key sources of coherence and making meaning in their lives. Now, religious beliefs and other forms of belief provide a sense of meaning and purpose for many people, addressing big questions like, why are we here? How should we live? And what happens when we die? When we doubt, religious or otherwise, we experience what studies say can be a serious hit on our health. We can experience depression or anxiety, negative affect, hypertension, and sleeping problems. Doubt, for sure, is not a pleasant condition. But I come back to the Guy Brand quote, "Doubt is a pain too lonely to know that faith is his twin brother." I am convinced that doubt is a strong motivator, a catalyst for spiritual development. Doubt stalls our judgments, allowing us to question and explore. Because of doubt, we are able to then make better informed judgments that turn into commitments rather than prejudgments, which often turn into prejudices. Doubt also slows us down. It's a slower process. It reminds us that coming to faith is something that takes a lifetime and is not simply an overnight event. But doubt itself is not faith. When the world begins to move too quickly and life becomes difficult and we struggle to find which way is up, we do need to rely on our faith. We need our faith because we need to be able to trust one another just to get things done. We need our faith because the words we read together here somehow seem grounding. We need our faith because we need to have confidence in the things that we hope for most. That there is a God who loves us, who is working out a better world for all involved, and is doing it through us and many others. We should always feel that in this faith community, doubt is welcome. We are all trying to find a deeper meaning, greater comfort, and answers to really, really big questions. Doubt allows us to explore these things without having to make snap judgments. My blessing for you is this. May God grant you enough doubt to continually explore the horizons of your faith, and enough faith to remind you that you are indeed loved. Amen.